Amen. Turn me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. The book of Acts, chapter 16. Once again, the book of Acts, chapter 16. In early August 2005, I watched my grandmother's battle with a wicked brain cancer come to an agonizing end. 2 weeks later, Hurricane Katrina came through New Orleans, wiped out my home, scattered my church, and virtually left me unemployed. 3 months later, my grandfather passed away, suffered another loss. Let me ask you a question today. Have you ever experienced a moment in your life when everything looked hopeless? Have you ever experienced a time in your life when it felt like you were all alone and you could see nothing good coming from your circumstances? It's a place that I like to call a place of desolation or a desolate place. The dictionary defines a desolate place as a barren wasteland, a place devoid of warmth, a place with no comfort, a place with no hope, a place of loneliness. Have you ever felt like you were in such a place? Well, I would tell you today that if you look at the pages of Scripture, you'll find that the Apostle Paul himself was in such a place. I want to read to you today from the book of Acts, chapter 16, and I want to look at what we are to do when we find ourselves in such a place. In honor of God's Word, would you please stand for the reading of the Scripture, reading from Acts chapter 16. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. Paul is in Philippi, and the Bible says, beginning in verse 16, "Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And at that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We are all here.' The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all of his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family." Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray for your people today, Lord, as we've gathered in this place. Lord, I pray that we will draw strength and comfort from your word as we explore right here from this passage of Scripture what we are to do in our most desperate hour, Father. Lord, I pray that this will be a word of encouragement to your people who are struggling, and it'll be a word of challenge, Lord, to us all. Lord, we praise your name and we love you, Father. And if anyone here today does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray that today they will be saved. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name, amen. And so what are you to do when you find yourself in your darkest hour? And maybe you say to yourself, well, you know, I've never had that much tragedy happen in my life at one time. But you know, tragedies come in all different ways, shapes, and forms. They come in terms of a health crisis or a financial crisis. Some sort of spiritual hurricane may find its way into your life. And you may find yourself in a situation that is quite hopeless. Well, the good news from Scripture that I want to show you this morning is how you can see God move in ways that you never imagined before in your most desperate hour in the desolate place. And the first thing I want to show you this morning is your call to work in the desolate place. Your call to work in the desolate place. Now, Paul was a man of passion. His one passion was preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to see people saved. And Paul was willing to go all over the world, wherever he could go, and preach the glorious good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the early verses of Acts chapter 16, the Bible tells us that Paul had an agenda. And his agenda was to go to certain places and preach the good news of the gospel. But the Bible tells us that everywhere Paul tried to go, that the Spirit of God wouldn't let him go there. Paul would say, well, we tried to go here, but the Spirit of God wouldn't let us go there. Or we tried to go here, and Jesus just wouldn't let us go. Everywhere we tried to go, we found the doors closed. But then the Bible says in just a verse later that in the middle of the night, while in Troas, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia crying out, come to Macedonia. The Scripture says that Paul concluded at once that that's exactly where God wanted them to be. And so Luke says, and so we got ready at once, and we headed for Macedonia. And so Paul came to Macedonia, to the region of Philippi. And once he got into Philippi, he went out by the creek side, and there he met a lady by the name of Lydia, and she was saved. A church was beginning to form there in Philippi. And that's where we come up on this passage of Scripture, because Paul says, and once while we were going to that place of prayer is when we encountered this demon-possessed girl. And once Paul delivered her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people of Philippi got mad because they were making money off this girl. And so Paul, they had him arrested and brought him before the authorities. And they made all types of accusations about him. And it says that all the crowds even joined in the accusations that were being made against Paul. What had he done? What was he guilty of? He was guilty of preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. The Scripture says that they had him severely flogged. Now, flogging is brutal. Some of you saw what a flogging looks like in the movie The Passion of the Christ when Jesus was flogged in that movie, a very brutal beating, beaten to a bloody pulp. And the Scripture doesn't just say that Paul was flogged. It says that he was severely flogged. Luke, the writer of Acts, is stressing that this was an absolute brutal beating that had taken place. They had beaten Paul to a bloody pulp. And then the Scripture says that they took him to jail. And once they got into jail, they told the guards to guard him closely. And so the guard put Paul and Silas in solitary confinement, and it says he fastened their feet in stocks. Now, I want you to imagine this jail. This is not the type of jail like you and I would see today. This is basically a hole in the wall, nothing but rock. No comfortable place to sit down and no bathroom whatsoever. And so you can imagine the circumstances and the stench of being in such a place. How cold it must have been. How much pain they must have been in. I want you to imagine two men who have been beaten in a cell, shivering on the ground. And you imagine yourself being one of those men. And maybe the question comes into your mind at this point, where is God? Where is God now? Where is God in my most desperate hour? Have you ever found yourself in that type of situation where everything seemed absolutely hopeless? And you didn't know really how you would respond in that type of circumstance? Well, glory be to God, Paul and Silas recognized that they were not in that jail by some sort of cosmic accident. They recognized that they served a God who is the all-powerful God of the universe. They said they recognized that they served a God who was willing to manipulate all of the events in their lives to have them exactly where He wanted them to be. And what they come to realize was that part of God's will for their lives was that they serve Him in the capacity of a Christian convict. That was part of God's will for their lives, that they serve Him in the capacity of a Christian convict. That's right. Sometimes God allows tragedies like that to come into our lives. Sometimes God does that because He is molding us to be better people. So God's chiseling our lives so that our lives become more and more like that of His glorious Son. What Paul and Silas came to realize was that God was working in their lives even in their most desperate hour. Even when it was hard to look around and see the activity of God, they understood that God was still at work whether they could see it or not. Let me tell you something, folks. No matter what your circumstance is, while your pain and suffering may be virtually unbearable, your circumstance has not caught God by surprise. God still loves you, and God's still actively working in your life. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 6, he said, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. What Peter is saying is that trials come, and that trials come into our lives, but those trials are designed to draw us closer to God, which will result in you and I making His glory known among the nations as we praise Him in the midst of our most desperate circumstances. Your work in the middle of your situation is to cry out to God and to make His glory known and to show the people of this world that you actually do believe the things that you profess about the Lord Jesus Christ, the call to work in the desolate place. And then secondly, I want to show you the choice to worship in the desolate place. This is just mind-boggling to me. Imagine those two men down on the floor, shivering, covered in their own blood, in the most horrific circumstances that you can possibly imagine, circumstances that you and I will probably never find ourselves in. What would be our response in that type of situation? Look at verse 25. Look at Paul and Silas' response. The text says at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Luke is very careful to let us know that time has slipped by. It's gotten real late. And in the situation Paul and Silas were in, sleep was not an option. You can't sleep when your feet are in stocks. You can't sleep when your back has been beaten to a bloody pulp. You can't sleep when all you have to rest your head on is a piece of hard rock and foul stench filling the air. So sleep was not an option. And so what did Paul and Silas do when there was absolutely no appearance of comfort anywhere in sight? The Scripture says that they began praying and singing hymns to God. It's a phrase that literally means that they began to celebrate God in song. Now, I have little doubt that if I were to go around this room, we could fill up an entire wall of facts that you and I know about God. If I was to go around the room and say, tell me something that you know about God. And you could tell me a lot of things. Well, God created the world. And God's a good God. And He's a loving Father. And He takes care of me. He's just like a parent who looks after me, and he provides for me. And maybe we would have a whole wall full of stuff like that, facts that you and I know about God. But you know what happens when you and I find ourselves in these types of situations? Those facts that we know are tested. Suddenly we have to ask ourselves the question, do we really believe the things that we know about God? We know a lot of things about God, but do we really believe the things that we know about God? I may know that I believe God is a good God, but do I really believe that? It may be a fact that a Sunday school teacher told me, and I somewhat bought into the concept. But what about when life gets tough? Do I really believe in my heart then that God is still a good God and a faithful God? And so those types of situations put our faith to a test. You know, Johnny Hunt reminded me this past week of a saying that you probably heard before. It goes like this: faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Think about that. Faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And so here's Paul and Silas in the most horrific circumstances. And their faith is being tested on a whole new level. Their faith is being tested like it has not been tested before. And yet what we see from Paul and Silas and them breaking out in song is that they knew that God was still God. They knew that no matter how bad their circumstances appear, God was still on His throne. They knew that they served the same God who spoke the universe into existence. They knew that they served the same God who formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the very breath of life. They knew that they served the same God who called forth Noah to build an ark and kept him safe in the ark in the midst of a storm. They knew that they served the same God who called Abraham and made him a promise that all the world would be blessed through him. And they knew that same God kept his promise. They knew that they served the same God that led Moses and the people out of Egypt and through dry ground on the Red Sea. They knew they served the same God who led Joshua into the promised land and took down the walls of Jericho. They knew that they served the same God who brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the flaming furnace without the stench of fire anywhere upon them. They knew that they served the same God who led Daniel out of the lion's den. They served the same God who came to this earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and stood in the middle of a boat on a raging water and calmed the storms to relieve his disciples' fears. They knew they served the same God who called Lazarus forth from the grave and he lived again. They served the same God who defeated death himself with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul and Silas concluded that there was absolutely nothing that could prohibit them from celebrating God, even in their most desperate hour. You know, it's interesting when you look back at that, because it says not only were they praying and singing hymns to God, but look at the next phrase. It says, and the other prisoners were listening to them. You know, there's little doubt in my mind that the prisoners in that cell knew why Paul and Silas were there. They knew that these men had been arrested for preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that these men were men who professed a belief in God and even preached this to other people. And so you can imagine this captive audience thinking to themselves, let's see if these guys really do believe what they preach. You know, our response to our circumstances says a lot about who we are. Our response to our circumstances captures the attention of a waiting world. And Paul and Silas did not quit when the going got tough. You know, I've seen so many people throw their hands up in the air and quit when life suddenly loses its glamour and difficult circumstances come into our life. I've seen people who profess to love God just throw their hands up in the air and quit. People who said they loved God before a storm suddenly want nothing to do with God in the middle of a storm or following a storm. And so when the going gets tough, they throw their hands up in the air and they quit. But you know, the mark of genuine faith is that it can be tested. The mark of genuine faith is that when it is tested, it refuses to quit. In fact, it cannot quit. It perseveres. In James chapter 1, James said this. He said, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas did. They responded in worship. They made the choice to worship God anyway. They didn't turn around and run away from God. You know, I had a problem when I was a kid. Every time I would get hurt, first thing I would do was take off running. I would run as fast as I could, no matter what it was. I mean, I could I could hurt my, just anything. Anything could happen to me. And the first thing I would do is I would take off running. And I would just run, and I was just running nowhere. As if running was going to take care of the pain. And I would just run. And then my dad would come and he'd track me down. And he'd pick me up. And after he looked at my wounds, he would say, "Son, quit running. Why are you running? Don't you know it takes me longer to get to you when you run?" You know, that's exactly the case in our spiritual lives. When tragedy comes and we run away from God instead of running to God, the only thing that we accomplish is that we extend our suffering that much more. In our most desperate hours, we ought not run away from God. We ought to run to God. We ought to run to God as fast as we can. Show the world that we believe that our God is an awesome God and that He indeed reigns even our most desperate hour. My mentor was Dr. Buford Easley. He died with cancer several years ago while I was his associate pastor. His wife called me to the hospital the day before he died. She said, "He wants to see you." I said, "Okay." So I walked into his hospital room. Pitiful sight. Brother Easley was once a pretty good sized man. He was several inches taller than I am and every bit as big. But the cancer had just wilted away his body. When I walked in the room that day, he had sort of a labored breathing. Situation just looked absolutely horrific. It's a sight I'll never forget. You ever been in those situations where you walk in somewhere and you just know absolutely nothing to say? You ever been in situations like that? I didn't know what to say. I walked up to his bed. I said, "How we doing, brother?" He looked up to me. I'll never forget the first phrase out of his mouth. That's what he said. In agonizing pain, labored breathing, the man looked up at me and said, "God is good. God is good." And I noticed he had a Bible laid across his stomach and a notepad. I said, "What are you doing, brother?" He said, "Well, I know that I know that I know that one way or the other, God's not going to leave me in this hospital room." He said, "He's either going to take me home or I'm going to get up and walk out of here. I believe that." He said, "So just in case God decides He wants me to get up and walk out of here before Sunday, I'm writing a sermon." And I looked on his pad, and there he had scribbled an outline for a simple gospel message, pleading with lost sinners to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The man was worshiping God, even in his agony. You know, we live in a world today that says those type of people ought to be just euthanized. Let's just do away with them. They're in pain. They just need to go ahead and we just need to end their agony. And yet there was this man who was filled with faith. And he was worshiping God in his most horrific circumstance. And the next morning I got a call that God had indeed healed him. God took him out of the hospital room. God took him home. His wife came up to me and she handed me a folded piece of paper. And she said, "Buford said if he didn't make it to church, he'd like for you to preach this for him." Folks, we need to be about worshiping God even in our most desperate hour. You know, when the time was getting tough for Jesus and his ministry was really heating up, it began to separate the men from the boys. In John chapter 6, the Bible says that many of his disciples turned their backs on him and walked away. And then it says that Jesus looked at the 12 and he said, "Do you not also want to leave?" And the Bible says Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Folks, we have nowhere else to go but God. There's no other place that we can run to. We don't need to run from God. We need to run to God. The choice to worship in the desolate place. And then finally, I want to show you the courage to wait in the desolate place. Look at verse 26. Now imagine Paul and Silas praying, singing to God. Then the Bible says in verse 26, "Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped." Now here are these two men, and they're down on the floor shivering in the most horrific circumstances, and they're praying to God. Now let's put you and I in that cell. Right now you are either Paul or Silas. And you're in prison for only preaching the gospel. That's it. And you're in so much trouble that the slickest lawyer can't even get you out of it. And there you are praying and singing to God. And then suddenly, there's an earthquake. And the earthquake makes the door of the prison fly open. And not only that, your chains fall off to the floor. What are you going to do? I'm not going to be spiritual about it, folks. I'm going to think that's God calling me to cut a trail. Let's be honest. I'm going to think that God has just provided me my way out. This is where the Scripture totally floors me. Look at what it says. It says that the guard came in and he was about to kill himself. Why was he going to kill himself? Because he was in charge of all these prisoners. And if he let them go, that was it for him. He received the death penalty. Verse 28. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Isn't that amazing? Understand that it wasn't just Paul and Silas's chains that had fallen off. The chains of every single prisoner in that prison had fallen off. And the guard just assumed that if the door was open and the chains had hit the floor, that everybody would have left. And yet Paul says, "Don't worry about it. We're all here and accounted for." Isn't that absolutely amazing? Paul said, "I'm not going to leave. I'm going to stay right here. I believe God's up to something in this place. I believe God's working something here." And so Paul had the courage to wait it out and see what God was up to. And then look at verse 29. It says, "The jailer called for the lights, and he rushed in. He fell trembling before Paul and Silas." It says, "He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs,'" it's a term of respect, "'sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" The Bible says that Paul began to lay out salvation for him. That salvation is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Paul didn't say, "Well, let me give you 9 principles on how you can be a better you. Or let me tell you 12 ways to improve your lifestyle." No, Paul said, "You need Jesus. You need to be saved. You need to give your heart and soul to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." And so Paul had the courage to wait it out. And because he had the courage to wait it out, he saw God work in ways that he never would have seen God work before. I've told you about our church in New Orleans. Some of you may even be getting tired of hearing about it. I'm going to tell you again. I'll never forget going back to that city. Complete darkness. Absolutely void of life. I'll never forget walking the streets with my wife And we were the only human beings in a neighborhood that once held 72,000 people. And I will never forget walking the neighborhood and looking at body counts on houses. And I'll never forget not even seeing a dog. And I'll never forget my wife saying, "I don't even see birds in the air." And I'll never forget God resurrecting a church from the rubble of the storm. Folks, remember this. With every cross, there's a resurrection. Say that again. With every cross, there's a resurrection. No matter what your cross may be, no matter what pain and suffering you are experiencing, with every cross, there is a resurrection. And as you read down in that passage, you see that the time came for Paul to leave the desolate place of that Philippian jail and move on to other ministry endeavors. And you might think that when Paul looked back, he might think about his wounds. You might think that he would think about the beating that he received. You might think that he would think about the stench of that cell. Or you might think he would think about being locked up in there with Silas. And yet I'm captivated by the words that Paul wrote back to Philippi. He said this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. "I thank my God every time I remember you." Isn't that astonishing? Paul says, every time I think about Philippi, I thank God. Every time I remember that place of desperation, I thank God for it. Folks, let me tell you something. I wouldn't wish a hurricane on anybody in this room. I wouldn't want you to go through that for anything in the world, but I wouldn't take $100 million for my experience. Paul said, "I thank my God every time I remember you." Let me close this morning by saying that no matter how big your problem, there's no problem too big for God. No matter what you face, your problems have not captured God by surprise. In fact, whether you realize it or not, you've been given a gift, an opportunity to be a living illustration of God's faithfulness, an opportunity to show the world that the things you know about God aren't simply facts. There are indeed truths that you hold dear and that you believe. Would you bow your heads for prayer?